to the scene. Look at that face. I remember being a kid back then and being like, hey, it's the mid-80s. I wonder how I should dress. And somehow RDJ just knew how to dress. Just boom, he'd wear shorts and a weird shirt and sort of a studded belt that sort of hangs and some socks. Yeah, he really knew how to dress like it was the 80s. He taught us all how it's done. So, fashion icon, he was a rising star, but he was also a slave. Not everybody knows that. You see, Robert, like everyone else, he likes to feel good. It's just a natural appetite. We like to feel good and not bad. And from an early age, he'd gotten into the habit of indulging that appetite a little bit too much. Alcohol and drugs, and he got trapped in the cycle of addiction. That's what giving in to your urge for comfort and pleasure too much will do for you. And at one moment, Robert had an enjoyable hobby called drugs. And the next moment, drugs had a slave named Robert. That's how addiction works. You never know quite when that line happens, but it happens. It always happens when you're not in charge of things. He spent the 90s losing his ability to be in charge of himself and his behavior, and he just watched helplessly. He couldn't help it, just watch as he lost his family, his wealth, and his career. No studio would touch him anymore. He spent time in and out of prison. He wanted to stop. He kept checking into rehab over and over again. But it never stopped. He couldn't. He was stuck. Proverbs 25 describes Robert well. That a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. In the ancient world, a city's walls were the only way that it kept itself safe. When your walls were broken down in your city, it meant that anyone, any raider, any thief, any army could just walk right in and take your stuff, take your people, take anything from you. That's what it means when you don't have self-control. It means that anything around you, if you're attracted to that thing, if you want that thing, it's like a remote control that it can control you. And that's what happened to Robert. Because he was too successful and he got rich enough that he could afford all of these things that he wanted. And it destroyed him almost. Let's pause right there and ask a question. Do you find this story familiar? Is there a part of you that feels this? Do you have an appetite that it's just a little bit too hard to say no to when opportunities arise? Maybe you're addicted to drugs, like Robert was. This is church, place to be real. It might be alcohol. Maybe you're addicted to your phone, or maybe it's food, or sex. Maybe you're stuck on gambling or shopping. What do you suspect in yourself is sometimes more in charge of you than you are of it? And then an even more important question, do you want to get better? It's a very important question. Because sometimes we like our comforts so much that we know they're destroying us, but we still don't want to let them go. Would you like to be more free than Robert was as a young man? If you are, if you want to get back in the driver's seat of your own life, I have something for you today. Not a self-help tip, not a program, a tool, an ancient, supernatural, powerful tool for getting your life in control. Before I tell you what it is, we need to think a little bit harder about appetites, those things that are in you that want things like comfort or food or any of those things, how appetites work, because that'll give us the clue to how it is that we get control of them. We're talking about finding self-control today. And self-control is about being in charge of your appetites. That like, yes, I want a quarter pounder with cheese and fries right now. But you know what? I'm not gonna, because that stuff is really awful for me. I'm gonna have some broccoli instead. That's self-control. It seems like a small thing, but you know it is not. You can make all kinds of decisions about how you're gonna change your behaviors about eating or exercise or food or any of those things. But it's very hard to say no to your appetites. And that's where self-control comes in. Your appetites start in your body. Those are your most basic ones. They're built into you. They're part of your biological makeup. The obvious ones that scream the loudest and that you notice the most, just simply your appetite for food and water, sleep and sex, alcohol or other sorts of altered states, comfort and pleasure. I want to emphasize, none of these are bad. These are all fine appetites. I love a good glass of red wine now and then. I love a quarter pounder with cheese now and then, although I try to not do that too much anymore. None of these are wrong, but they can get out of control. They can start to control you, like they did with Robert Downey Jr. But if you dig deeper into yourself, you find some appetites that live deeper inside you, more in your mind, your mental and emotional appetites. This could be something like your desire for approval, or wanting people to like you or think well of you. Or maybe it's your need to control things and be in charge of the things going on around you, even when they're not your job. But just as it is with bodily appetites, there's not anything inherently wrong with these, but they can get out of control. And when they do, they can control you. Now, keeping them under control, this is what happens when we go deeper into your spirit, what the Bible sometimes calls your heart or your will. The thing that goes on here, your spiritual appetite, when you're functioning properly, what happens here is your desire for God. There's only room for one thing in your spiritual appetite. And whatever your one thing is, that is your God. And the best thing to have in there is the actual God and not some made-up one. So we're designed to function that way, but let's face it, we're not quite living that way. That in the center of your heart, you have competing appetites. For some people, they put food in that center circle. For some people, it's their desire for sex. For RDJ, it was his desire for the altered state of drugs and those pleasant feelings that they gave him. And when something becomes your God, even a good thing, you find out how terrible of a God it is. Robert found that comfort and pleasure were a cruel and vicious God that only wanted to destroy him, and it almost succeeded. It almost took him down and ended him. So every time you worship something that isn't God, that's what happens. When we get together every week and we worship and we sing songs about God, you're the most important thing in the world to me, you're beautiful, we're doing that as exercise for working on putting God in the place where he belongs in our life, right at the center. And whenever any of your appetites starts to overshadow your appetite for God, all hell breaks loose inside of you and in your life and around you. Literally. That's what hell is. Loving something with all of your heart when it's not worth loving with all of your heart. Only God is worth of that. But in the midst of all of that, I bring you good news today. God, the real God, the true and living God, in great love for each one of us, sent his Son to be with us and to save us and rescue us from the mess of loving things that aren't worth loving. And there's a lot of pieces to that, but one of the pieces is that he came to teach us a better way to live than what Robert Downey Jr. had, or what any of us have whenever we're worshiping something and loving with all of our heart something that isn't worth our worship and love. And one of the first things that God teaches us when he arrives is this tool that I'm about to talk about, and about managing your appetites. We're going to pick up the story of Jesus right at the beginning of his process, before he barely even opens his mouth. So right after his baptism, and he's about to start his public ministry, preaching and doing miracles and doing all kinds of things like that. But before that can happen, before he can start that journey to the cross, something needs to happen. There's a very important thing about to come. He has to face down Satan in the desert. Does that sound weird? Yes, it does. But as soon as he was baptized, here in Matthew 4, verse 1, right after his baptism, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for a test. And the devil was ready to give it. I love how they capitalized test in the Message translation. He has to face evil face to face. He has to face himself face to face. And Jesus, yes, he was God, but he was as human as you. He had all the appetites that you do. I think sometimes it bothered him that he didn't get to get married. He had more things to do. He left that on the side so that he'd have more time to do his stuff. But you know what? If he was a 30-year-old guy, I bet he would have liked sex now and then. And it took some work to say no to that appetite because he had something else that God was leading him on. He liked it when people liked him. He liked people thinking he was impressive and doing what he told them to do. That feels good for anybody. It felt good for him. And what he had to do when he faced Satan in the desert is that he had to face all of his appetites, all of his deep human desires that were all vying to rule him. And he had to decide no to each one of them. He needed self-control of steel. This thing was coming up in about a month and a half. So he had to train. He needed his self-control muscle to be steel for him to be ready for what was about to happen. So let's look at what he did to prepare. He prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He needed to be strong, so he stopped eating for a month and a half. Does that sound weird to you? It should. Because in our culture, we've really lost the practice of fasting. All the way back into ancient Israelite history, it was normal for pious Jews to fast twice a week, generally on Tuesdays and Fridays. It was just normal. That's just what you did. Because it was such a central practice, it was as central as prayer or worship. That practice continued, and it's still going on in most of the Christian world, with most Christians. I don't know if you knew that. The only place where it's not is Western Europe, the Americas, in the last 150 years or so. We've lost the practice. But some really exciting stuff is going on. We're rediscovering it, and I'm really excited to bring to you this supernatural tool, this practice, this exercise that strengthens your ability to say no to all of the things that you need to say no to and instead say yes to God. So for the rest of our time, we're going to talk about fasting, what it is, why we do it, and what I'm hoping results from this message is that it will inspire you to maybe give it a try, that we're in a perfect time to start an experiment with fasting, with Lent, and Lent is traditionally a time of fasting or abstaining from one thing or another. And if you haven't picked anything to give up for Lent yet, I'd like to encourage you to go old school fasting, because there's something special about saying no to food. It's like the most basic need that we've got. It's one of our most fundamental, simple appetites. And somehow, when you learn to say no, right there at the center of who you are, when you say no to that bodily appetite, somehow it spills over into all of your appetites, and all of the appetites start to learn, I'm not in charge of this guy. This guy is in charge of me, and God is in charge of him. And your appetites start to calm down, and they stop trying to be your God, because maybe they've tried and they've failed enough times. That's what the practice of fasting does for you. So out there in the desert, such a cool thing. His preparation of fasting, it worked. When he faced the temptation to use his power for himself, I think that was a powerful temptation for him. I mean, if I could do miracles and the things that he could do, you know, I'd wish myself a fancy car, you know what I mean? But Jesus, because he had prepared, he was able to say no to that. He was tempted to just let himself be popular and famous and have that be the point of his life and have people obey him just because he was so impressive. And he said no to that because the path that God had laid out for him was something much harder and much more effective. He even got tempted to use his power to rule the world with violence and coercion, the way people do, the way Satan does. And he was able to say, no. I bet he wanted to. He could have fixed everything in the world like that. But he knew that something more important had to happen. That if he just fixed problems like that, it wouldn't fix us. He followed God instead of following his appetites. So that's the big picture. And what we're going to do next is we're going to look into the Bible, into the scriptures, and let it teach us what fasting is, how it happens, what it's for, and how it makes us strong. So why do we fast? What does fasting do for us? What is it that we're doing when we're fasting? There's a few places in the Bible, several places, where we hear about people fasting. And the big reason for fasting, there's a lot of different kinds of situations, but they're all situations where a person wants to realize and recognize that something huge is happening, that something big has happened, something big is about to happen. I need to interrupt my normal flow of life, and the most normal thing in the world of every day is that you eat stuff. So this choice to not eat is so counterintuitive, it's so unnatural and unnormal that your whole body and mind and spirit sits up and takes and pays attention because something big is going on. Why do we fast? We fast to seek God. We don't have to seek God because he's far away. He's not. He's with you. He will always be with you. Right now, God is holding you and embracing you close to his chest because you're his precious child. And he always, always will. But sometimes you're not aware of it. You kind of lose the frequency. And you can't see God there. You feel alone, when in fact you are never alone. There's a time in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, verse 20, the king of Judah found out that there was a big army headed to his land to conquer him, to kill him, take all of his people captive. Terrified, and rightly so. Militarily speaking, he had no chance. So here's what he did. He resolved to inquire of the Lord, and therefore he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. He said, everybody, we're in dire straits. I think we need to hear from God. Let's start paying attention. And the tool they used for doing that, they all understood it. The tool that they used was to fast together as a community, to knuckle down and start to pay attention and listen and realize their need for God. And when you put yourself into that state of mind and you focus on it, it puts you back into God's frequency. You start to notice what's real. And what's real is God's presence with you, his power and his wisdom. Right there, available for you at all times. Why do we fast? Another reason we fast is to repent. It's a word Michael's been bringing up more and more often in his messages, and it's a good word. It means rethinking your life and deciding to change what you're doing, deciding to go a different way. And has anybody ever sinned against you in some way, but they didn't really seem to really realize how big the thing is that they're apologizing for. Has someone ever wounded you to your core and then said, oops, my bad? You know what that feels like. It doesn't feel good, and it means that they're not planning on changing because they don't realize how big it was, what they did. There's a story in the book of Jonah about a city that had lost its way really badly. They had become awful, awful people, killing one another quite frequently. Civilizations, societies can get like that. It's very sad when they do. And they were destroying themselves, and they were due for them, their whole city to just fall apart and be destroyed just by the fact that they really wanted to hurt each other. Things were about to fall apart. And God sent Jonah and said, hey, everybody, this is all going to end soon if you don't stop. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to be gone if you don't fix this. And to his great surprise, they listened. The whole city. The king himself rose up and he put off his royal robes. He put on mourning clothes, of clothes of grief. And he cried out to God. And he listened to the warning. And the king said to everyone across the whole city, let everyone call urgently on God and give up their evil ways and their violence. And it made them safe. They genuinely, genuinely repented by getting into it deeply and feeling the grief and regret of this enormous evil that they had been involved in. It didn't seem like a big deal to them. But because they sought after God in prayer and fasting and repentance, they were able to see how big it was and realize how much they had to apologize for. And when you go to that depth, change becomes possible. And that's the way that it was for the people of Nineveh in that story. And fasting helped them to get there. So why do we fast? We also fast to surrender. This is sort of it's an unexpected paradox at the heart of self-control. When you hear the word self-control, it makes you think of, there's me and I am in charge of myself. And that's true, but there's more to it. Have you ever noticed that your refrigerator stops working when you unplug it? Right? Your refrigerator was designed to be dependent on the electrical outlet. And when it doesn't have that, it is not effective. It doesn't function. It doesn't work. When you try to have self-control and manage yourself without God, you are going to fail. When we fail at self-control, and you know we often do, the reason is that you and I are not meant to do that by ourselves. We were never meant to do anything by ourselves. Just like a refrigerator was never meant to work without electricity. It's like, why would it? Because it doesn't have the thing that it depends on. When we fast, the extreme nature of the experience of fasting, of hunger, of realizing how weak you actually are, realizing that you're dependent on other things going in your mouth for you to feel good and even survive. When fasting puts you into that frame of mind, you get in touch with reality. That's what fasting does for you. It makes you realize, I really can't do this by myself. There is no such thing as by myself. I am a needy person, and I need God. And I need my whole life to be given to God because I'm making a mess of it. St. Paul talked about self-control this way. He said that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In other words, self-control isn't something that you can produce. It's just not in your power to make it happen. It's the fruit or the product of someone else. The only one who can produce your self-control is God, working together with you to make self-control possible, to make it possible for you to say no to any of your appetites. Robert Downey Jr. had to learn surrender at some point. I don't know that he fasted. I don't know if there was God involved in it, but I know he started in a 12-step program, and he needed to admit just right at the beginning, I can't control this. I'm powerless against this. And he had to find some conception of a higher power, a thing that we call God, and he had to give his life over to it because he knew that he himself was making a mess out of things, that he couldn't fix it. That's something that fasting helps us do. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And since we live by the Spirit, since the Spirit is the source of life that we need, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Fasting is a part of keeping in step with the Spirit. It's keeping our mind in a place where we know our need for God at every moment, when we realize that the control over ourselves that we need is not a thing that we can produce, and that our only hope is to give ourselves completely to God. That's how we're designed, and it's a beautiful way to function, to be filled with God right at the very core of you in your spirit, and have that to spill over into your mind and into your body and into your relationships and into the world. That's how we work. And fasting helps us get in touch with that, helps us get in touch with the way that things really are. So when you fast, I'm going to give you some practical tips. I've been fasting since I was 5. It was not willingly at 5. My parents kind of pushed it on me. But I've been at this a while. I know a thing or two about fasting. So if you want to give this a try, if you want to dip your toe in it, come talk to me. I'm going to be doing some fasting during Lent. I hope you give it a try too. Just for the idea of how to do it, here's some tips. First, the disclaimer that's just kind of legally required. If you have some sort of health condition that involves food, like an eating disorder or diabetes, talk to your doctor before you give this a try. It may be that for you, fasting from food is just not an option for you. That's fine. God really doesn't care. God doesn't want you to see, he doesn't want to see you hungry. He wants to see you surrendered. And there are different ways to do it. But fasting from food specifically, is a powerful thing. So you want to do it if you can. Drink water. Most fasts in the Bible, traditionally, are just fasting from food. And drinking water can solve a lot of problems and discomfort that happen in fasting. For me, I tend to not drink enough while I'm fasting. Water. Don't drink alcohol anyway when I'm fasting. But I don't drink enough water when I'm fasting just because I'm not eating salt and it's not making me thirsty. And what happens is like the last 2-3 hours of the fast, I get this big headache. It's very unpleasant. Doesn't have to happen. Stay hydrated when you fast. Also, start small. If you might be really inspired and you're like, I'm going to go fast for 7 days right now. You know, that kind of stuff happens. Longer, more extended fasts, a 3-day fast or a 7-day fast, and even a 40-day fast. I know some really great, cool people who have actually done the 40-day fast, and they've described it as life-changing. But it's not for beginners. If you're a beginner, don't try that. What I'd recommend, if you want to try fasting, during the month and a half of Lent, what I'd recommend is if you're a total beginner, skip one meal per week. Pick a day. Traditionally, Wednesdays and Fridays are days for Christian fasting for a variety of reasons. Pick one of those days or another day and just skip breakfast, skip lunch, or skip a meal. And spend that time instead praying and being with God. You want to expect it to be hard. It'll take some time to get better at it. Keep it secret. That was a trick that Jesus had. Don't brag to other people that you're fasting. That's hard. That's really hard. Keep it to yourself that you're fasting. Maybe tell the people that you live with, because they should probably know what's up, because you're not showing up at meals. And also fast with rhythm. Don't just try it once and decide that it didn't work. Fasting is like any other exercise. You got to go to the gym regularly to see results. When you fast once and it doesn't change your self-control, that's because generally doing it more often than once is necessary for that muscle to grow. And it takes time. Some people fast once a month. Some fast once a week. So just for Lent, try it. If you're maybe a little bit beyond, if you've maybe fasted a little bit before, try skipping 2 meals, basically going 24 hours without food. For me, that means eating dinner, going to bed, waking up, skipping breakfast, skipping lunch, and then having dinner. That's a traditional way to fast. So if you feel like you can handle that, give that a try. And what I'd recommend, again, do it with rhythm. Do it regularly for a while. So that's my advice for that. It's very simple, but it is powerful. So I challenge you to give it a try. And then come and talk to me about the results, because I'm curious. Now, as I invite the worship team to come forward, I want you to notice the tables in front of you. And notice that it's a table. It's food. When we fast, we say no to food so that we can learn how to say no to all of our appetites. But we do it in order to say yes to God. That there were moments in Jesus' life and the stories that we hear where people offer him food and he's like, no, I don't need that. And what he always said is that, you know what, I know I'm not eating dinner with you right now, but I have food to eat that you don't know about. I feast on the Word of God. I feast on God himself. And that genuinely, literally, gave him energy and power. That's what these tables mean. That even when you fast from food, you do it so that you can feast on God. And that's what this is. So I'm going to invite you to come forward in a minute. Take with the bread that is the symbol of Christ's body broken. And drink the wine or juice, symbols of his blood spilled for you. And realize when you do that what you're doing is feasting on the energy and power and wisdom of God who is with you. Who is always with you and is always there inviting you to get in tune with him and to feast on everything that he has for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence, your love. We thank you for your eternal embrace that you took hold of us 2,000 years before we were born, and you have never, ever let go. And you never will. Your love gives us life. And in the times like now when we're paying attention to it, we want to thank you for the greatness of your gift. Help us to live into it. Help us to see that you are with us, that you are filling us constantly with power and wisdom. Tune our ears to hear what you say and help us to take it in and be filled by you. Thank you, God. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come to the tables.